Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for giving us a glimpse into the very beginning of time, when you created the universe, when you created man and woman, and when you established the relationships between them. Today, O Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us and help would we hear from your word to bless our own relationships, our own marriages, and our community. Enrich us, O Lord, because you have created us for relationship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, this is a new year for all of us. And it feels particularly new for me. As I personally begin a new phase in my life, I have been sensing God nudging me to fight for and support the institution of marriage. It will not be too much to claim that the institution of marriage has been under serious attack in our country for quite some time now. Now, I personally am a numbers person, but I can tell you that in this case, I don't think I can quote any statistics on marriage to you without choking up, and so I won't. But I want to say this, that the institution of marriage is under attack in every sense possible. People all over the US, and much to my shock, even people in urban and rural areas are doing things that are completely, it's different from whatever worldview that I had. One of the recent studies have shown that people in rural areas are having sex earlier and outside marriage at a younger age than even people in urban areas. I did not think that that was the case. The nuclear family of 2018 looks very different from the nuclear family 50 years ago. Technology has made the delivery of porn easier and is so pervasive now that just this weekend I learned that that is the highest cause of divorce in the United States today. Simultaneously, the threshold to quitting the till death do us part commitment to each other is getting lower and lower. Of course, the attack on marriage includes challenges to the very definition of marriage itself. In the midst of all of this, I personally am sensing God calling me to fight for the institution of marriage as God originally designed it to be. In the last 6 months, I have had the privilege of conducting 2 marriages, counseling many individual couples, and today we have the privilege of having a newly married couple in our church. And so I do imagine myself coming back to the topic of marriage many times this year. And I think that the topic of marriage is relevant to singles too, as well as married couples, because understanding the institution of marriage better helps us to, even as singles, to support those who are in marriages. And if you are married, then I hope that it helps to strengthen the marriage that you are in. Now, in the future, I do intend to address specifically the institution of singleness within the Christian life. But today, I want to start at the very beginning, where the Bible addresses the issue of marriage. I want to focus on looking at the institution of marriage from the ground up. And to do that, I'm going to focus on the Genesis chapter 2 text from a little bit before, from what we read, from verse 15 to verse 25. In fact, this text that we read this morning is one of the most important texts for marriage, because when our Lord Jesus was asked about marriage, he actually quotes from this text and then he elaborates on it. When Apostle Paul writes about marriage in various letters, he actually quotes from this text. And so that is where we are going to start what I hope a number of sermons that I'm going to preach on marriage. I want to start with a preface. Before Genesis 2 comes Genesis 1, right? Now, in Genesis 1, we see God's account of the creation of the universe. And this universe and what God created actually is the home that God places the first couple in. And so it is important to, just for a second, look at the Genesis 1 account of creation. You see, the essence of Genesis 1 is not how God created the universe. That is typically what we get caught up in, whether God created it in 6 days or whether there was a longer process, and we get all caught up in that. You know, the fact is, we don't have the capacity to understand how God created the universe out of nothing by just speaking into it. We just don't have the capacity. And with all of our scientific advances, we still don't have the understanding to figure out how God created the universe. But what we have access to in the Genesis 1 account is what the structure of the universe is. That is what God wants to communicate to us through Genesis 1. And what we see about the structure of the universe is this: that the source of the universe is God, and that God has laid out a blueprint for the universe, and that blueprint is actually God's word. And once he lays out this blueprint, then he created light and darkness, illumination and the lack of it, right and wrong. And then he creates matter. And after that, he creates low life forms like plant life. And then he creates higher order life forms. That's animal life. And above that, he creates the highest order life forms, which is human beings made in the very image of God. And so when you look at this structure, what we find is that God creates all things with order, structure, and purpose. The purpose of God's creation was to create a beautiful home to house the highest order life forms that God has created, that's you and me, so that he can love us and have an incredibly beautiful relationship with us. And so God created, the purpose of creation right up to the Garden of Eden was to create this home for free-willed, intelligent beings to reside, and then for God to have a relationship with them. God created everything in the universe with structure and purpose. And I wanted to just lay that down on the table so that when we dive into the institution of marriage, we will be able to better appreciate the structure and purpose of this beautiful relationship within marriage that God created. Because that's how God is. God always creates with structure and purpose. So with that preface, let us turn our attention to the text we have for today. And the focus for today is the first couple. Our verse starts with, "The Lord God placed a man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it." This is verse 15. You see, earlier in verse 7, we see God forming a man out of dust of the earth and breathing his breath into his nostrils, which then brought to life the first man, Adam. A quick translation note here, I don't know which translation you might be referring to today, but in the New Living Translation, you always find it referred to as the man. Now, when they write the man, they are actually translating from the Hebrew, which is literally the Adam. So to clarify, I am going to use Adam instead of the man. Okay, so God brings Adam to life and immediately places him in the Garden of Eden. So what God is communicating to all of us by that is that when God brought Adam to life, he also gives Adam a job to do, and that is to take care of the Garden of Eden, essentially making the gardener as the first job that God ever created, right? And after that, God gives Adam spiritual instruction. God tells him, you may eat of every tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of this fruit, God tells him, you will surely die. Then in verse 18, the story takes a turn. Because at this point, God for the first time, he seems to change his tone. And he says, it is not good for Adam to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. And then the next two verses after that takes an unexpected direction. Because after saying that it is not good for Adam to be alone, God seems to get distracted and go on an animal creation spree, right? He creates all these wild animals and birds and livestock and brings them to Adam to see what Adam would name them. Now the narrator here is simply introducing animals in this picture to help Adam and the readers understand something that God already understands. This is not God getting ADD. This is something very interesting. It is to illustrate a point that God has already made. And that point is Adam's lowliness. So just hang with me and hopefully this will become clear. You see, what God does after presenting this fact that it is not good for Adam to be alone is that he then brings these animals to Adam to name. Now we know that God did not create the animals after he created Adam, right? Because in chapter 1, we already have the structure. It was the animals first and then human beings. But what God is doing here is that he's saying that, you know, God, Adam, I have created you. I have given you a task. You are in the Garden of Eden. And part of your task is to rule over all the animals, right? So God then brings all these animals to Adam. And Adam has this job of studying the animals and naming them. So he has the second task is to be a naturalist or a zoologist, right? So he's studying God's creation and he's naming them. When he names them, he's speaking the essence of the animals that God has created, right? And so Adam does that. And it is when Adam does that, and when Adam looks at all the animals that God has created and he understands their essence, it is that then helps Adam to see that there is something missing in his life. You see, when God created the animals, he does not create one animal, right? If you look at Genesis chapter 1, he has already created them male and female. And he has already blessed those animals and permitted them to reproduce and multiply and fill the earth, right? So when Adam looks at it, at the animals, and he names them and he understands them, he realizes something about his own life. And what he realizes is this, that God has called him, to these different jobs, to be a gardener, to be a zoologist, to do all of these things, and he can do all of those things well, right? And he does them too. He has the talent, the resources, and the clear direction from God to lead his life. But with all of that, Adam realizes that there is something missing in his own life. When he sees the animals, he understands that animals are created in like kind, and they have a capacity to be in a relationship with each other. And God has blessed them to create offspring of their own kind. And that is the blessing that God gives the animals. And when Adam looks at that and he compares that with his own life, he says, where is the being that is like me, that I can relate to, right? And how am I to fulfill the blessing that God has given me, be fruitful and multiply, if I don't have a partner in life to do that, right? So this is important. I want to mention this, and that is that Adam had talent. Adam had a clear sense of calling in his life. Adam had a good relationship with God. He had everything in his, that he needed in his life. But as he executes the calling that God has given him, it is at that point that he realizes that with everything that is going on in his life, he still has something missing. And he is alone. And he hungers for a companion. All right? Why does God not create male and female when he created human beings in the first place? Right? Now, God did that for all the animals, right? Why did he not do that with Adam and Eve? Why did he not create them together? I think there was a reason, and the reason is this, that when God created the animals, and he created them male and female together, you see, the animals, the male and female, relate to each other because they are programmed to. That's what they do, right? That's their instinct. They just run the program, and they do what they have been programmed to do. But human relationships are way more complex than that. God designed the male and female relationship to be a very, very complex relationship. God wanted to create Adam alone and by himself so that he would really realize that by himself there was something missing in his life, and that he would have to yearn for that partner that God would provide. When you get things easily, you don't appreciate what God has given you. But when you go through a season of struggle, when you really yearn for something, then when God brings that thing to you, you have a great deal of appreciation for what God has done for you, right? And I believe that's what God is doing in Adam's life. And that is the whole point of creating them in sequence. So God blesses humanity with these words, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. But after a season in life, even in the most perfect environment, Adam realizes that he can do everything that God has asked him to do, but by himself, he is inadequate to receive the full blessing that God has in store for him. So this is the sequence so far. God creates Adam, gives him a job, places him in the Garden of Eden, and then God shows him his incompleteness and his inability to receive God's blessing without a helpmate. Then God makes his next move. What does God do? God puts Adam to sleep. And this is where we have the first recorded surgery in history, right? This is not just a regular sleep. This is a deep sleep in which God then takes a rib out of Adam, closes the flesh back, and creates another living being, a woman. And he brings this woman then to Adam. Now, as we read this section in Genesis, this is really the climax of the story Because this is the first time we get to hear Adam speak. And what does Adam say? You see, Adam is absolutely thrilled and delighted at this point. And he exclaims, "At last, this one is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken out of a man." Now, I want you to just for a minute pause and take this scene in, because this is really a big deal. First of all, if you can picture this, this is actually a wedding ceremony. At this moment, Adam sees Eve, and this is like that moment on your wedding day when the bridegroom sees the bride all dressed up and looking gorgeous for the first time, right? I mean, sometimes they have what is called as the first look, right? In some weddings, just before the wedding, before the bride and groom come in, they get to see each other for the first time, right? Now, this is a very special moment. This is actually what's happening right here in the Genesis story, the first look. Because when Adam sees Eve, he is just taken away, his breath is taken away by the unique beauty of this woman, Eve, that God has brought to her. He finds her uniquely attractive, and so does she, right? You see, the first look chemistry is symbolic of larger reality. That the deeper things that this man and woman have are something that are uniquely suited to each other. What they find attractive in each other is something that is unique for each person. God has truly made them for each other. And they are made uniquely for each other by God. Notice also that Eve is not just created by God, but she is brought to Adam by God himself. And so, if you imagine this as a wedding scene, Eve walking down the aisle, and if there was an officiant there, and if the officiant were to ask, "So who brings this woman to be married to this man?" Who would answer that question? It would be God. God is the one who is giving this woman away. Right? And so in this passage, I want to just highlight for you the special dignity that this passage is giving this bride. You see, in the creation sequence, the woman is created second, but in the creation sequence, she is the only one who is actually created out of flesh. Adam was created out of the earth, the animals were created out of the earth, right? Secondly, she was not just created out of flesh, but she too, like Adam, was right at the point of her creation assigned a task. Nobody is created jobless in God's economy, right? She is created to be a helpmate. And what's so special about that? What's special about that is that helpmate is something that God considers himself to be. In Psalm 54 and 5, it says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul." This is a theme that is found throughout the Bible. And the final thing is that the Genesis account makes it clear that the woman that God has created is the key to unlock the blessings that God has intended for humankind. Adam cannot bear offspring by himself. And just a quick word here. If you are thinking that, you know, what if you don't have children? Is this applicable to you? Well, let me just mention and get this off the table. You don't have to be married to be able to bless marriages, right? As I have discovered over the last 6 months. You don't have to be a biological parent to be able to bless children in this world. But the fact is that God created Eve to be able to enable not just Adam, but both of them to experience the fullest blessing that God had given them. And through that, to bless all of humankind. So what we are looking at this point is that God creates Adam and Eve separately and in sequence. The first man that God created, Adam, was created from the ground, placed in the garden, given a job to take care of the garden and rule over all the earth, just as God did. He was also given all the resources to fulfill his calling successfully. Adam was not needy, but Adam was alone. He was unable in his aloneness to receive the full blessing that God had intended for human beings to receive. So God creates a woman, and here again, God does not create a woman, but and let her wonder what her purpose in life is. God creates a woman with a purpose built in. She has a job right from the beginning. And God is the one who brings the two of them together. And this is also interesting and quite countercultural from a Western perspective. God brings these two people together with no input from either Adam or Eve. This is a completely God-arranged marriage. Right? Now, what are the practical applications of everything that we have seen so far? Well, the first thing I want to say off the bat is that if God brings you a man, a woman, who makes your heart skip a beat and you say, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, a person of the opposite sex who really gets you, men, don't be afraid to reach out and make a commitment. And women, don't reject such a man, because that is God's plan for the world. But I also want to present a caution to you. You see, Scripture does not say that Adam was there to complete Eve or Eve to complete Adam. Both are complete by themselves, capable, gifted, with a clear sense of purpose, and completely able to fulfill God's plan or calling in their life. It's tempting in this world to be drawn to somebody who can compensate for our weaknesses, right? Now, I'm not talking about differences in gifting. I mean, sometimes, you know, one person is a numbers person and the other is not and capable of other things. And when you pair up like that, you complement each other's gifts, and that is perfectly good and healthy for a marriage. But sometimes you have people who are just downright incomplete, just downright inadequate. For example, one person may be lazy and the other person must be hardworking, right? I mean, if a lazy person is attracted to a hardworking person, the hardworking person is not going to be able to solve the laziness of the lazy person. Or if one person is very self-controlled and the other has no impulse control, then that pairing is not something that's going to be healthy. Because the fact is that God does not put the responsibility of fixing your weaknesses on your spouse. That is too much of a responsibility to put on a spouse. There is another dynamic here too in relationships. And if you look at this the story of Adam and Eve, the other thing you find is that Adam was not a broken person either, right? Neither was Eve. They were both complete, and they both had independent relationships with God, right? If you are a broken person And if you are joined to somebody else to become one flesh, what is going to happen is that the crack that is in your life, like a crack in a tile, if it's joined to the next tile, it's just going to run through you and continue to the other person. And both the tiles are going to crack. And you are going to bring two people down rather than one person down. Your spouse was never meant to heal your brokenness. That's too much to put on a spouse. So the question then is, who can be married, right? Because we don't live in the Garden of Eden. We live in a fallen world. And every one of us, we have our own shortcomings and we have our own brokenness. Now this is where our walk with the Lord comes into the picture. Because if we have a deep enough relationship with our Lord and Savior prior to our marriage, that's the best case scenario. Because God can heal our brokenness and transform our inadequacies by the renewing of our mind, like Paul says. And then we can be whole enough to then be joined to another person so that we are actually two and we now have the capacity to become one. But if we are less than one, we cannot be joined to another and become that unit that God has meant us to be. It is only when we have a wholeness that comes from having a deep and abiding and transforming relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ that we can then reach out to another and make the till death do us part commitment to each other. It is only then that you can truly be husband and wife to each other the way God intended it to be. Of course, there is a lot more that can be said about marriage, even in this passage and in other passages of the Bible. And like I said, I'm going to keep coming back to the topic of marriage through this year. Because wouldn't it be wonderful if our church community would be a place where Christian marriage is nurtured and upheld and respected? Wouldn't it be great if our church is in fact even known for being a place that blesses Christian marriages in a special way? Because you know what? When we do things God's way, there is a tremendous blessing to be had. May our church community be filled with godly marriages, and may He make us fruitful and multiply us in many ways. Let us pray. Our loving God, we want to thank you, Lord, for the institution of marriage. We want to thank you for the marriages in our community, for the new ones and for the old ones. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we all have. We are not a people in despair, Lord. We are a people that lives in the possibilities that only you can open up for us. So, Lord, I just pray that we would be a community that does marriage the way that you want it to. We would be a community of husbands and wives who are godly, who kneel before you and submit to you, take instructions from you, and live out their marriage relationships and all their relationships directed from you on a day-to-day basis. So Lord, I just pray that you would bless all the marriages here in our church, that you would draw every couple closer to each other and closer to you. And may all the singles in our church also be blessed by a deeper understanding of the institution of marriage and be able to and be given the capacity to bless the marriages that are there in the church and have a deeper insight into whether maybe you are calling the singles into the institution of marriage or you're calling the singles into the continued institution of singleness. But for every one of us here, Lord, we know that the thing that we cannot compromise and the thing that we cannot live without is a deep relationship with you. Because in a sense, all of us as a church are your bride, married to you in a deep and intimate relationship with you. And I pray that whatever happens, we would be able to draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.